Praise the Lord, well, thank you Jesus, welcome everyone. Going to continue, Lord willing, with what we've been looking at, how God is raising up, restoring those five office ministries and a complete body ministry, not just the five offices, but the entire body of Christ, each one fulfilling a wonderful redemptive ministry and function in its own time. We're all involved in this. That anointing, that revelation of the church is every single member fulfilling, doing its part. That's the church, not just one or two professional paid clergy and paid religious functionaries, and everybody else just sits, maybe occasionally a little bit in an offering box somewhere, or arranging the flowers on Easter Sunday or something, but the whole assembly, the whole body considers it, just as they did in the early church, the book of Acts, considers it their privilege. It is a privilege to pray, to be part of the building of the body of Christ. Think of what we're doing. Brothers and sisters, okay, going through a few trials, not belittling what we're going through, but that's all part of the process. Each one of us, given that indescribable privilege of building the body of Christ by our prayers, our attendance, our witness, just as we attend and praise God, going through all kinds of whatever it is we're going through each day, just coming to the meetings, lifting our hands before Almighty God and praising Him. Did you know that is a ministry in the body of Christ?
Yes.
If you didn't do that, then the body of Christ would suffer at that point. So we're all mightily involved in this. The widow's two mites, 100%. Jesus said she's given all that she has. I received that more than all the wealthy people who gave much, much, much more, but a small percentage. It isn't what we think we have in our own resources. It's that heart that gives it all. And that's what God is raising up in this end time, dear friends, a complete body ministry. Now, I want to look a little bit further at the prophet's ministry. I'm going to look at some characteristics of our Lord. How he ministered, what it is to look for with the prophet's ministry. And then, as the Lord leads, obviously, into the others. Now, again, praise God. We've just to recap briefly last time, it's not that we need a ministry like a man's ministry or a prophet to replace the ministry of the Spirit within us. We're making that clear, aren't we? But God, the same God that says you need none that teach you, has also raised up teachers. So there's a reason for this, there's a purpose. And these ministries, through the anointing that's in them, the revelation, inspiration, illumination by the Spirit, help and lead and direct into a deeper understanding, not only of our relationship with the Lord, but a complete revelation of God through the body of Christ. And that helps with our relationship. It's an encouragement, it's a confirmation, correction at times. But these ministries are there to inspire, just like Joshua led the children of Israel into their inheritance in the promised land. So God is, through the fivefold ministry, God is raising up the Joshuas that will lead us into our inheritance, the fullness of Christ. Now, the message that Jesus gave at his first advent, repent, believe the gospel, because the kingdom is at hand, that much more now, through the second advent, these John the Baptist type ministries preparing the body of Christ. Same message, repent, believe the gospel, believe the good news, believe the message, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How much more now in preparation for his second advent. Praise God. So let's have a look at some of the characteristics of our Lord's ministry as the prophet. We showed from Deuteronomy 18 that he is the prophet to come. And so if you start, turn with me please to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It's interesting as we leap from prophet into evangelist that Isaiah is quoted here. Praise God, but that in its right time. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he'd just come out of the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he came out of that experience, and he's now beginning his ministry in the power of the Spirit. So he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And if we'll actually take that up in verse 14. So wilderness, and then we're told, Luke chapter 4 verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, first led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then entered his ministry in the power of the Spirit. What happened to him is happening to us. We're now in this wilderness experience. We're being led by the Spirit in that wilderness experience. It might not feel every day of our lives like it's nothing but glory and nothing but power and nothing but that anointing, right? It doesn't feel much like the power of the Spirit. It doesn't feel much like the Spirit has anything to do with it. But what's feelings ever had to do with it? The reason is we're being prepared. We're in a wilderness experience. Sometimes, you know, we do get the manifest feeling, for want of a better word, of the Lord's presence. But each day, whether we feel the victory, whether we're walking it out, whether we're all too aware that we're in a wilderness or furnace or on the cross, this is all part God preparing you and I to fulfill the calling that he has for our lives as overcomers. It's a divine principle. First the preparation, then the power. It's always that principle. God is ridding us of self-reliance.
Yes.
Of reliance on feelings. Reliance on feelings. So many, praise God, equate the power of God. Oh, I feel, you know, I feel the anointing. Oh, I feel definitely God's presence with me today. And when that feeling isn't there, they somehow doubt that God is with them. And so God is getting us balanced, friends, producing faith in the wilderness in order to produce, just as our Lord experienced. Yes. Through that wilderness temptation, his was the shortest on record, 40 days, children of Israel, 40 years. We're approaching the 40-year mark now, aren't we? But praise God. God knows he's got it under complete control. There is a divine purpose. And our problem, what is our problem? Unbelief, refusing to submit. Unbelief, we refuse to submit, we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit. And this is, again, this is all part of what God is raising up through ministry to encourage us, to remind us. You already know it, don't you? Praise God, because you have the Spirit within you. And he's teaching through what we go through on a daily basis, that really, at the end of the day, it's the hard heart that makes the difference between success and failure in any given situation. You know, you might think, well, it's a prayer, it's a lack of prayer. I'm not praying, or I'm not studying, or I'm not overcoming like I should. And you think you've got it right by being specific about those things. But why don't we pray? Why don't we spend time in the Word? What is it about us that doesn't see God? What is this rebellion? And yet here we are, we've been given the cross, we've been given the message of the cross that deals with that sin, that deals with flesh. We, you know, we're told if we yield to the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That old rebellious nature has been crucified with Christ. I'm now a new man in Christ. And yet here we are, resisting. Not wanting to pray, knowing that I shouldn't, in my heart I do, but my flesh, I'm tired, whatever, other things to do. God is exposing and removing a hard or evil heart of unbelief. He's working with us to yield to the Spirit, to believe, just simply to trust and believe and give our lives over to the Holy Spirit. Nothing we can do will be of any eternal benefit unless we yield to the Spirit. We can force ourselves, but the affections aren't there. And this is where we've got to come clean. This is where we've got to be honest. And this is where the prophet's ministry, like no other, exposes what is really in the heart. And it's the word that we're receiving, whether you want to designate the vessel as pastor, teacher or prophet, whatever, it is a prophetic word. It has a prophetic ministry to it, in that it exposes, it encourages, it works deliverance, it's God's provision, it brings us in, and this is the point, it brings us into a deeper relationship with the Lord. It exposes the heart for what it is. We can have all kinds of glorious visionary principles and a vision and the theology. We can have all of that, but dear friends, unless we have that vital living relationship, unless there is an affection in our heart for following Jesus each day, none of that's, why have we got that? Now God has given that for a purpose. And one of the biggest temptations, I think one of the biggest reasons for our disappointment, and let's be honest, sometimes we are disappointed. And I can't generalise, maybe it's just my problem, but maybe you can relate to this, that this walk, this preparation walk, this daily faith, daily faithfulness, is such, when you compare it, let me put it this way, we've been given such a lot, prophetically, of what we're coming into. We somehow want every day to be a theatre, a spectacular manifestation of the presence of God and His power, and great, spectacular, massive David and Goliath overcoming 24/7. At the moment, just saying at the moment, It usually isn't, is it? It's just very ordinary, daily, believing, overcoming. Yeah. And it's somehow our experience, we can't relate our present experience to the things we've been promised. And that can be disappointing, to say the least. That can be difficult. That in itself is part of a trial. So what's the difference? What is going to help us? What will really help us overcoming that? What will really help us enjoy the Lord? Yielding to the Spirit. Yeah. Whatever we find ourselves doing that minute, that second, that day, be it working as with the jobs that God has given us, or that prayer life, or praising the Lord, or you name it, all the hundreds of things that you could be specifically saying, this is God's will for me. Praise, prayer life, meditating in the Word. Dear friends, the key, the whole message, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Yield to the Holy Spirit from an affection in the heart. That is the message. That is the walk. That is what God is working with us. And you'll find, and the way He works it in His mercy, we fail our trials, we miss it. And we know in our heart that if we'd yielded to the Spirit previously, the months leading up to that trial, and we'd spent that time in prayer, walking with the Lord, loving Him, enjoying Him, just enjoying His presence each day through that prayer life, we would have more or less played with that thing. We would have just walked through it.
Yes.
We'd have been the overcomers. We'd have been the ones ruling and reigning. But why did the Lord allow it? To show us that we hadn't been preparing. We hadn't made that preparation. Now, if we're getting into the Word, and the Word getting into our hearts, and we're making that preparation, and that Word is coming out of us in prayer, confession, witnessing, we will be experiencing persecution, trials, all those things that God says we will. But that's nothing to fear if each day We've consecrated our life that day, Lord, not my will, but yours today. But that's not just words, friends. It's not just towing the party line because others have said it or others are doing it. The question God is raising, it's very simple, is that what I want? Is that the overriding affection of my heart? Never mind the flesh and its weakness and its overcoming, its trials, its problems. In my heart, is that my affection? And that's what this word of prophecy, if you like, this prophetic word, that's what it is exposing. And praise God, be encouraged, that is what it's creating. As we sit under that ministry, praise God, you are getting an affection of the heart. And at some point you're going to make a decision. People are going to make a decision. And I trust it's the right one. Stay or go. And I trust stay, because as we yield, as we submit, that affection will be there. We've seen some go, that's why I've had to say that. Breaks my heart, but we've seen some make the wrong choice. They'll be back though, won't they? Because we're praying, we're believing. Some will come back. I hope all, but let's be realistic. Because God is going to show his sheep who they really love. They've been deceived temporarily by the enemy, by Satan. Temporarily deceived, led astray. But God in his love, his grace, his mercy, that high priest in the heavens, he's bringing them back. He's confessing them before the Father, and those of his spirit, he will bring them back, and they will manifest that love that he has put in their heart. You know, the prodigal son. While he just made that decision to come back, and while he was a great way off, the father ran to meet him. So this is all about the Father's mercy, isn't it? So don't give up, dear friends. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on your brothers and sisters. God is working that. He's bringing us back as a family, as a unit, as a body. The body is incomplete at present, and God is working to make it complete. Praise God. Okay, so Luke 4, I said, didn't I? Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So there was an authority there. Word soon got round. People love to gossip, and God uses that. That's the greatest means of communication. And God uses what's already there. Praise God. So word got round. Good news travels fast. Praise God. He's glorified by all. Now, here we have something interesting. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So they knew of him. He came to his hometown, where he had been brought up. He lived among them.
Yes.
Before the Lord led him into the wilderness. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. So he'd have done that as a young man. His father before him, and he was trained in the Torah. And when he was a man, he had a bar mitzvah, whatever it was they had in those days too. He would have then taken his place and begun to... So they knew, there's nothing new so far is happening. So far, this was habitual. There's nothing strange. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place it was written. Now this is new, what is about to happen. Praise God. Talk about the prophet's ministry exposing the heart. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting from Isaiah. This is good news. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has, listen to who it is, the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee, everyone goes free, but it's to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, who are in need, desperate need, of God's, a touch of God's mercy, aren't they? He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. There was something about this man, wasn't there? There was something about the authority with which he spoke, God in flesh. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, let's read. So all bore witness to him. So they knew, yes, that's okay, bore witness. They marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, because he knew what was really in their hearts. If they were truly, or saw their real need, if they saw how, if they realized by the Spirit how blind, how, what captives they were, how oppressed they were, how broken hearted, if they had really been going through those sort of trials, they would have latched on to that word. They would have realized, this is the ministry I need, this is the one, this is my answer. But because everything was reasonably well and hunky-dory and they were okay, they didn't see their need. And so what happened? They got offended. Let's have a look at it. Then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, there's so much in that. Let's start from verse 30, ministry of a prophet. God had ordained that our Lord was to die on a cross, so he could not be killed by a mob, by a riot. So again, supernatural provision. This is supernatural. They had hold of him, and they were going to throw him over the brow of the cliff. But somehow, supernaturally, by the Spirit, through the midst of them, not over the top or around, or through their very midst, passed through unharmed, because God was preserving him for the cross. Same as when they went on the lake, and that storm, the devil blew up a storm, and the waves, and the disciples were afraid, we're going to drown, we're going to drown, not realizing that God had ordained that Messiah would not die by drowning, but by the cross. And how are they going to perish with him in their midst anyway? So that they were being taught a lesson, weren't they? Just as we are. He's in our midst. How are we going to perish? He's in, you know, why do we wake him up? Why do we bother him? Where is our faith, you know? Let him sleep in the boat. He's at rest. Do you see where we're going with this? Now, he then said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he exposes the hearts of these religious Jewish people by talking about God's grace to Gentiles, God's grace to those who don't deserve it. And this is what has offended the religious crowd. They feel because they're by, you know, a bloodline or the flesh, they're the stock of Abraham, they're the seed, it should all be for us. But why wasn't it? Why? What was Jesus doing? What was he revealing? The heart, the motives, the faith, the attitude. You may very well be able to trace your lineage back to Abraham and back to Moses, but you're rejecting the Messiah. You're not hearing God's word. And that's the ministry of prophets, to expose the heart in terms, in relationship of who is hearing God's word. This is the prophet revealing, you know, he's the living word, isn't he? He's not just a prophet, but this is the word made flesh, yes. The revelation, and they're rejecting. His people are rejecting him. They're offended because God is not doing his work of redemption the way they think it should be done. They couldn't hear the Spirit, simply they stumbled over the vessel. This is Joseph's son, this is the carpenter. What's he saying? They got upset because he's talking about, now he's beginning to point to the fact that he is the Messiah. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And so, okay, no prophet would say that now, would they? But they would point to the one of whom this is speaking. And for their trouble, they will be grabbed hold of, and they will be an attempt will be made to throw them over a cliff. But you see, supernatural preservation. Let's look at the other. This is how fickle the crowd is. I'm not sure that it's the same crowd, but it's the same nation. This is the heart of man. John chapter 6. So we've just read, for the good news, the great news, that he will heal the brokenhearted, he will open the eyes of the blind, he will set the captives free. Great news, isn't it? They wanted to kill him. John chapter 6. Let's start in verses 1 to 15. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. A great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Significant, bear that in mind. They saw the signs that he performed, the ministry of a prophet. So we've seen the ministry of a prophet through word, now we're seeing it through signs. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him again. You see the exposure of the heart. But this is not to discourage Philip. Put ourselves in, you know, be honest, what would you and I have said at the time? See, we've got the hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? We've got the light, we've got the benefit of revelation. And how have we manifested faith in a trial concerning provision? What have we done? So are we any better than Philip still? But this he said and some are, praise God, some have experienced supernatural provision, praise God. But Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread, a year's worth of wages is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So he's thinking naturally, he's thinking with a natural mind, logic. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So again, he's thinking natural resources, divide them up into tiny little, but it's not going to work, is it? Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now notice the order. Jesus to the disciples to the people. And that's what God is raising up in body ministry. He's providing, feeding, working with us, showing us, revealing to us, and then he's expecting us, now you in my name. In my name now you go and distribute amongst the people. This is the purpose of our trials, our training, what we're being taught. As much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Praise God. Abundant provision, but no waste in God's economy. Maybe that would have been given to the poor. I don't think they would have just stored it in that basket. Others who weren't there would also have benefited. He wouldn't allow it just to be thrown about, just discarded. Therefore they gathered them and filled 12 baskets, the number of divine government, 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign, you see they'd seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now they saw the sign, they had their bellies filled, but they did not fully understand the significance, as we see later. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, they departed again to the mountain by himself alone. One minute they're trying to kill him because of what he said, and next they're trying to make him king because we want this man to reign over us, to provide, to fill our bellies, to heal us, to make miracles, to really look after us. But his time was not yet, was it? Because he will return as king, praise God, but he had to first fulfill his ministry as prophet, go to the cross, fulfill ministry as priest, and then, praise God, and this is where we're now looking, return with the overcomers as king, ruling and reigning to set up his millennial kingdom. Praise God. So at the moment, fulfilling his ministry as priest. There is a relationship, Hebrews chapter 4. Here's the relationship between prophet and priest before he returns as king. These scriptures are all familiar. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll start with verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. So that's interesting, isn't it? To labour to enter rest. Some of us want our faith to be that rest. Faith is the rest, but we haven't qualified because we haven't laboured. What is that labour? Well, prayer, seeking God, yielding to the Spirit, overcoming, spending time in the Word, making the right choice. Every choice we make is a diligence. It's very easy to be entertained. You come home, you're tired, okay, you have half an hour, kip, sleep for half an hour, whatever, and then you've got all those jobs that need doing, haven't you? All those jobs that it takes to run a household, all those things that need doing, you're tired. You've had a day of it. The last thing you feel like doing is praying or meditating in Scripture. God knows what we're going through on a daily basis. We can't be religious about it. You can't force it. While it is an act of the will, remember, ask the Lord what those affections. It's all about the affections of the heart. And when we, as an act of the will, when we choose to put his kingdom first, and not our own needs, not our own things that we think we have to do, when we do what is important and put aside what we think is so urgent, I think we've heard that before, haven't we? Praise God. What is more important than seeking the kingdom? So, when we've done that, we then begin to experience God's blessing and we enter in to that rest. Faith is a fruit. Faith has to be produced. We have to, in order to reap faith, we have to sow what produces faith, which is the word and a prayer life. So, praise God, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail or fall according to the same example of unbelief or disobedience. So there is a diligence required to get to that place of faith. It's the Holy Spirit working. But Israel failed because of disobedience, because of a hard heart of unbelief. Because why? The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We can pretend, we can hide, we can justify ourselves, we can think of all kinds of lies, and call them what it is, lies and excuses to our brothers and sisters, but you cannot mock God. He sees it all, and his anointed word will open it all up. His anointed word will touch our hearts at the point of our deepest need. And beyond that, not just our deepest need, but fulfill every purpose of God in our entire redemption. So what happens when our heart is exposed? What happens when through God's mercy we finally see our need? The complete opposite of those guys in Luke 4, right? We see our need, and the word is presented. We feel naked and vulnerable and exposed. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. But God has made provision. So from prophet, here's his priestly ministry. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The more that we are exposed, the more we should run to him, not from him. The more that the word makes us feel wretched and exposes and convicts of sin and reveals our need, that's all the more reason to run to him. I've never understood people who say, I'm not coming to the meeting today because I'm going through a trial. That's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. When we go through a trial, we need these meetings more than ever. Because this is where God will speak, he will cleanse. Yes, expose, but he will show his grace. And the whole point of the word, exposing us for what we really are, is that we can run to the one person who will truly cover us from the wrath of God. The blood of Jesus, the high priest that God has ordained would present us holy before his presence. He's the one person who can do it. So it doesn't make sense to run from. Let's run to him. Don't let's do what Adam and Eve did. Let's run to him. No matter what. Oh yeah, but I feel condemned. Yeah. All the more reason. Because condemnation is a legal state. No Christian is condemned. Convicted. But at that point, it makes the difference. Don't. You see, you'll open the door to condemnation if you harden your heart against the conviction. Yes. Let that conviction be your salvation. God is giving you a tender heart. And as you run to him under that conviction, he's the only one whose blood will hide you from God's wrath, whose blood will keep you in God's presence while his spirit deals with you. God is there to forgive. When you run to God in that condition, you'll find him waiting there with arms open wide, because his blood has been shed on your behalf to keep you in his presence. It's prophet and priest over your life. And as a result, we are a prophetic and priestly people. Because we then, what he's done with us, we can then be the same for our loved ones and for those we witness to. We then fulfill the same ministry of reconciliation to them. And we enable them, if they see their need, to come to the only one who can save them. Buddha, Muhammad, cannot save. What is the difference? They may have a spirituality, but where's the cross? Where's the atoning blood? If you adopt a bloodless religion, you simply have a whole list of words and names and ideas and temples and books and people in religious garb. But without the blood, you do not have forgiveness of sin and salvation. Mm-hmm. And this is our entire labour and ministry and word and message. Yeah. Praise God. Man's religion, try and get to God. God cursed Babel. This religion, praise God, if you don't call it, sorry, a faith, this faith means heaven has come to earth. He has come to us. So it is in our prayer life. We use these tired, dead, old religious things. Let's lift up brother or sister so-and-so. No, let's lift them up anymore. They're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Why don't we just allow the Lord to come to them? We bring heaven to earth. You say, well, he's already here. And I, amen. Let's meet him halfway. Friends, we don't have to shout so loud that he can hear us in heaven. He dwells in our midst. He's in our heart. All he's looking for, all we have to do, do we have to bring ourselves or the people we're praying for? Do we have to lift them to the Lord? Do we have to call him down off? He's seated at the right hand of God. What is the purpose of prayer? What is the one purpose of prayer? Does anyone know? To get him to hear. And do you have to manipulate God to get him to hear? No. Simply pray according to his will, and we are confident that having prayed according to his will, he hears us. And what happens when he hears us? We have the thing which we desired of him. Because the word has done its work in our heart. Praise God. That's all. We're trying too hard, aren't we? We're bearing too much of a burden. Why? God has called us to bear some kind of burden. We have a work to do. But it goes back to yielding to the Spirit. It's a burden. Because why? Because of a heart of unbelief. Because we're not seeing it correctly. It's a job we have to do, not a privilege. If we would turn that the other way around, through faith, through yielding to the Spirit, that affection that yields to the Spirit, it's a privilege, not a job we have to do on top of all the other things. This is all about attitude. It's all about motive, affection of the heart, yielding to the Spirit. Because we've read that from Jesus, haven't we? Bind, he's come to heal the brokenhearted. Open those prison doors, open the blind eyes. Relieve, deliver those that are oppressed. Isn't that good news? Why are we still blind? Why are we still in prison? Why are we still oppressed? Messiah has fulfilled his ministry. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Father, forgive my unbelief. Lord, root out this hardness of heart, this unbelief. And allow me by your grace to enter into experience this glorious redemption that you have provided, and teach me what it is to yield to the Spirit. Because it's just an affection of the heart. Father, work that within me. That's a prayer. There's your prayer. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's turn to Acts. We'll look now at New Testament prophets. Praise you, Lord. Glory to the living God. Do we love the Lord? Yes, we do. Let's believe him. Let's trust him. We love him because he first loved us. Acts 11, beg your pardon. Start with Acts 11. Let's look at some New Testament prophets. You see, we are to be a people that, having received that abundance of grace, are to reign in life. King's kids, reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Romans 5:17. Now that we've got that grace, we can rule and reign with him in this life. Acts 11, starting with verse 27. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So from Jerusalem to Antioch, they're prophets. One of them, named Agabus, stood up, showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So they were warned. That's a word of wisdom. That's a prediction. That's the prophet's ministry. God is making provision through this ministry. Is it Amos 3:7? Is it, the Lord will do nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, some with the two mites, some with the fish, some with the loaves, some with a whole load, some with a pocketful, right? Each according, but it's 100%, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So God was able to provide a famine to preserve his people that would have destroyed those who don't believe. Goshen and Egypt, all over again, isn't it? This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, trusted men. Do you see the glory of a prophet's ministry? Same as our Lord, providing that miraculous provision, feeding the 5,000, sign of a prophet. And they held him as such, except when he started getting into the deeper word and said, I'm the bread of heaven, then again the hearts were exposed. But God is working with us, isn't he? And this is our ministry, friends. Where those that are left behind, we're caught up. Those that are left behind, brothers and sisters, they will either starve to death or take the mark and apostatize. Who's going to feed them? Who's going to... Right? So don't think this is just a history lesson. This is here because we are going to come to a place of faith where we will be used to provide. Those that are left behind will have the choice of starving to death or taking the mark. Now, how are they going to stand through a trial like that? Now, don't think, because we're so blessed in this Western thing, we're trying to lose weight. It's depraved, really, because we've had the privilege of going to India, and their lives is a daily fight for survival. Some, to have one meal a month, is a blessing. They're on the streets begging. So and things go, I won't go into details, but things do go horribly wrong in that situation. Some don't make it. So we can't really relate to this at the moment. But as we receive it by faith, God will prepare us because we're going to be used to feed, to provide. God will make the provision, but he will use vessels, won't he? So he got that right. That was spot on. Acts 13. What else did prophets do? Acts 13, chapter 1. In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So Saul was a prophet and teacher. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said... How did he say? How did the Holy... Did he just... somehow manifest somehow when he said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So how did the Holy Spirit speak? Through a prophet. This came by it through a prophet. The Spirit spoke through one of those prophets, separate me. So do you see how central the prophetic ministry is? So, 21, same Agabus who prophesied that famine, and the Lord was able to send relief, Acts 21. Okay, it came to pass, 1 to 14, 21, 1 to 14, it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course. We came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed on the left, sail to Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, now listen to this. Okay, so several times, and it's confirmed, the prophet's ministry will always confirm the current revelation. They, disciples, not called prophets or anything, finding disciples, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So it's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, do not go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed, went on our way. They will accompany us with wives and children. When we get to Ephesians 5, wives and children, family, praise God. So wives and children all involved till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. When we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So again, when we get to the evangelist, we'll open this up a bit more. But that is a real blessing, isn't it? Real blessing on that man's life. He started life as a deacon, a servant. But we'll come more into that when in time. As we stayed many days, here he is again, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to see us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet. So this is a prophetic sign, isn't it? An act. Bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's exactly what the disciples said at verse 4. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so here he is now confirming that message. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul, this is a man among men, listen to this, Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Three times he was told by the Holy Spirit, go to Jerusalem and you will be bound, maybe even unto death. Now, how did he withstand the prophet, who was getting it right by the Spirit, the will of God, the disciples who were pleading with him, weeping? How did he ever overcome in such a trial? Well, to understand that, if we turn back to chapter 20, let's start from verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. This is Paul. When they had come to him, he said to them, so he's now beginning to address the Ephesian elders, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our message, isn't it? Repentance and faith. There's a real temptation. I want to stop there and preach another song, but I won't. because repentance means change. I'll just quickly say, a lot of people are talking about deliverance this and deliverance that, but there's no real change because there's no repentance. That brokenness, that humility. See, the deeper life, if it's anything, is a deep inward change. Not by looking inward, but wrought by the Holy Spirit through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you now know, that's another message. We'll move on. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And then he goes into how he's ministered. How did he withstand all that the human emotions throw at him, even when the Holy Spirit confirmed through disciples and prophets that that's what's going to happen? None of these things moved him. He couldn't care less about his life. He'd settled it beforehand. God had shown him personally what he was going to go through. He'd settled it. And because of his love for Jesus, his love for the flock, none of it touched him, none of it moved him. The only thing that mattered to him, remember we read last week about Jesus, it's his food and drink to do God's will and finish the course that God had set him. That was in John 4, remember we read it last week. Same with this man, same with the Apostle Paul. The one thing that mattered to him was fulfilling the ministry that God had gave him and doing God's will. It didn't move him. He didn't hold his life dear to himself. And that is what God is raising up in this end time. Now, God will do it. That's God's grace. He knew that, you know, Paul, he knew that his end was approaching. But all that mattered was that he was faithful each day to what God was presenting. So, what happened there? Did Agabus miss it? Was it wrong? No. It was simply the Lord confirming God's will, and this man among men, so be it. Okay, if that's the cost of my life, my ministry, praise God. As long as God is glorified and the people are redeemed, the people are blessed, it's all that matters to me. And this is what God is raising up. This is the faithful ministry that God is raising up. That is the epitome of a fivefold minister. And through that, if you haven't already, you also will come to that place. And knowing some of you like I do, I know you have. You know, you can relate to this. This is your life. This is your testimony. But you've given it all to Jesus. The only thing that matters to you is God's glory through your life, that he is glorified and those around you are blessed. Praise God, and it's a privilege to be amongst you. Something I'm learning too. So God is bringing us to that place, and this is where we're honest. If there are things that we're holding back, if there are things that are more important, then that's what we need to be dealing with. That's why the trials we go through are what we're going through. Because he's ridding us of that self, that unbelief, that affection for self, when it should be an affection for God. And praise God. So, long live the prophet's ministry, eh? But no, praise God. Let that happen. Let those exposures be what they may. Remember, God has made provision. When those exposures come, run to the one who knows how to heal, how to save, how to deliver. Don't run from, run to. And that's our problem. We're running away, we're running from because of sin. We can't stand his presence because of sin. But only fear, only unbelief would do that. we would just drop to our knees and acknowledge our need, we would find not only are we beginning to turn to him, but actually what's happened, he's turned to us, and he's drawing us into his presence. We think we're running to his presence, but actually what's happening, he's drawing us by his spirit into his presence. Because he's that shepherd, isn't he, with that crook, and he's reached down and he's pulling us in.
Yes.
Praise God. What a wonderful saviour, what a wonderful redemption. What a wonderful, wonderful redemption that God is working with us. Well, God bless you, brethren. It's been a real pleasure ministering and fellowshipping with you. And I trust we'll see you, praise God, next week and Sunday as well. God bless you.